Good evening. I'm excited about this opportunity to speak with you all tonight. Like Brother Michael said this morning, it's been a little while since I've been up here, and so I'm excited to once again get the chance to open up God's Word with you. Let me grab the clicker here before I forget. So tonight, I do want to be brief. I know it's cold outside, and we all are a little bit probably ready to get home to our warm houses. And I know every time a preacher says that, it means that they're probably not going to be, so we'll see how this goes. But as always, I think about the areas that God is challenging me and the lessons that He is trying to get through my head every time I get the opportunity to preach and to speak and to talk about His Word. And so over the past year and a half, as my wife and I have walked through the process of fostering and then adoption, as many of you know, I've been blatantly and significantly reintroduced to what it means to trust. And so I want to do something, if you'll indulge me for a moment. I need Brother Ken and Brother Michael to come up to the front. You can tell they're both very skeptical, as they should be. We're going to play a little game. This is a game that I have seen on just a random comedy. Okay. Well, you're going to find out. So this game is called Carrot in the Box. Now, I don't have a carrot because I don't eat that healthily. So, in fact, there's a Hershey bar in the box. Maybe or may not. So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask Brother Ken. He's going to take a quick peek into the box without telling Brother Michael, not letting him see. And your job, Brother Ken, is to convince him whether or not to take the box. The ultimate goal is that you want to walk away with the candy bar. So if the candy bar is in the box, you want to convince him to leave it. If the candy bar is not in the box, you want to convince him to take it. Now, you can do that through any means necessary, whether that be, well, okay, not any means necessary, but whether that be through telling the truth or bluffing or whatever it is you want to do, you want to try to win the candy bar. End up with the box with the candy bar. Brother Michael, you are going to determine whether or not Brother Ken is telling the truth and whether or not you trust him to ultimately get the candy bar in the box. And so we're going to give y'all just a moment. Brother Ken, whenever you're ready, please convince Brother Michael. Well, yeah, sorry. You got to look in the box first. Sorry, I got a little look.
Okay. You really want to take that box. Okay. All right.
Well, that was a little quicker than I anticipated.
There went 10 minutes of the message.
Yes, there it goes. We will get out of here pretty quick. All right. Brother Michael, would you look inside the box?
Oh, I won.
There is. Brother Ken was telling the truth. Y'all, thank you very much. I need the box back. If you can.
I can't have chocolate.
Anyway. Well, give it to your kid.
No.
Well, well done. All right, y'all give them a hand. Thank y'all for your participation. The four claps that we got there. Okay. Well, honestly, I thought Brother Ken would be a little more less convincing than he was, but worked out. Trust is hard, right? Obviously, it wasn't hard for Brother Michael to trust Ken there, but trust can be hard. It can be hard to trust people at various points in our lives. It can be hard to trust companies. It's certainly hard to trust politicians or some of those that ask for our trust. I find myself often struggling to trust even things like experts or studies because it always seems like either side of the argument always has at their disposal. And as we age, trust can sometimes get harder and harder because life on this earth reveals to us how often our trust can be and often is broken. But as I stand before you all tonight, I have to say that I'm encouraged because while my life may have shown me that people and things and life circumstances may let me down and break my trust, the longer I serve the Lord, the more I am reminded that I have never been, nor will I ever be let down by my God. So if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. As you get there, if you'll stand as we read from God's Word. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as believers and as a family. God, to open up your word, we thank you, God, for being a God that we can trust. We pray that tonight that you would encourage our hearts, that you would speak to each of us, and that we would leave here far closer to you than how we've come. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We find in this chapter, the first thing we see when we're looking at this passage that we read is that we often find ourselves in struggles of our own making. The text we read is part of a letter that Jeremiah is sending to what he says earlier in the chapter, the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem. All of the people who had been taken to Babylon prior to this, to his writing. So how did we get here? How did we get to this place where the Israelites found themselves in exile? Well, if you remember, back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see words from God through Moses, and it says in verses 58 and 59, "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting." And if you jump down to verses 62 through 64, "Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you should be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." They were given this warning: obey the law and respect the Lord your God as such. Invest in your relationship with God. At the time, they did that through the law. And what did the nation of Israel do? Well, exactly what they weren't supposed to do. Instead, as we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, reading in verse 14, or chapter 13, verse 14, "All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations." And down in verse 17, "Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand." And down in verse 20, "He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years the people of Israel were taken into exile, which is exactly as God said that it would happen if they disobeyed him and didn't follow him as the one true God. Now, there's one way that we can build trust in God, as we know that he's always going to follow through on his promises. In fact, there's a comedian that has a bit about how being a parent is like being psychic that is constantly correct but always ignored. How often have we told our children, "Hey, you're probably going to want a jacket because it's going to be a cold outside." "No, no, no, I'll be fine." And then 10 minutes after walking outside, "Dad, can I have your jacket?" But that's got to be how God feels, right? Over and over again, we see with the nation of Israel that he tells them exactly what to do or exactly what not to do, as well as what will happen depending on what they choose. And yet over and over again, they don't listen and that exact thing happens. I mean, it's outrageous. But truthfully, it's not that far off from us. But Lance Fetters brings this up in our Sunday school class every now and then. He's brought it up with the teens on Wednesdays when he's filled in and taught some lessons. But We as people so often go around asking God, asking ourselves, asking others, what is God's will for my life? Does he want me to be a missionary to Africa? Does he want me to go to seminary? Whatever big and grand thing that we wonder or worry about. What is his plan for my life? And we'll go through seasons of great stress over it. And yet, we won't read our Bible consistently. And yet, we won't have a regular, sincere prayer life. And yet, we won't open our mouths and have Jesus-centered conversations with the people in our lives. I mean, he's already told us what he wants. These are straightforward, non-negotiable, obvious things that he has called us to as believers. And if we can't do the black and white, plain as day, things that he's called us to, what makes us think that we're ready for more? Look, that's not to say that he won't make his plans known to us at any given point. God is God. He can do whatever he wants. But the point remains that we often find ourselves in the predicaments that we are in. Whether it be in the middle of consequences or in confusion on where to go next or missing out on the blessings of God or whatever it may be, we often find ourselves in those situations based entirely upon our own actions or lack thereof. And there comes a point where for us to build trust in God, we have to take accountability for where we fail to follow him and start doing exactly what he's told us to do. And stop being surprised when he isn't using us or moving in our lives when we aren't doing what he's called us to do. He's a God of his word, and his word says that trust is worked out through actions. Maybe it's time we got out of God's way when it comes to him moving in our lives. For the Israelites, God sent them direction. They just chose not to listen. So they found themselves on the other end of exactly what God said he would do. I think we often do the same things. And then we wonder why we're beating our heads against the wall with our children. I'm guilty of that. We wonder why we can't build spiritually strong relationships with our coworkers. And wonder why we keep finding ourselves in the same negative cycles with our spouses and so on and so forth. And yes, sometimes those things are simply products of a broken world producing broken things. But we can't pretend like we have never had a part to play in situations or the struggles that we find ourselves in. Often, we in our choices to fail to trust God enough to do as he directs are the cause for why we are where we are, just like it was for the Israelites. Now, while it can often be the case that our actions or lack thereof are the cause of much of the struggles that we endure in our lives, and most certainly are the cause to some of the lack of closeness that we may feel with God, one of the amazing ways that God combats that fleshly nature to spurn his direction, to lean away from trusting in him and take on the situations of our lives by ourselves, is that he constantly reminds us in his word and through others and through our life experiences that he is far more than worthy of our trust and that he has a plan that will lead to our betterment and our spiritual success. We see that in the passage that we read. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." I mean, what a verse. You see that posted all over the place. We often talk about that here. But I love the idea. I love to think about and to realize that God has a plan. Do we have any planners in here? Anybody who is a planner? I don't tend to be much of a planner. My wife can attest to that. There are things that I do like to plan. Overall, it's not something that I focus on. It's not something that I strive for. And it's frankly not something that I enjoy. My wife, however, is a planner. Not over the top or anything like that. But she often combats stress in her life by having a plan. And I think many of us do that. Some more than others. Or maybe it depends on the situation or maybe what we're planning. But to have a plan that we can execute often relieves stress. Because the fear of the unknown is tough, right? Not knowing what's coming next can be difficult. And biologically, it makes sense, right? Anybody ever heard someone say that our children require and need structure in order to be successful as they can be? That they need to know what's expected of them. They need to know what's next in order to be the most successful they can be. I see this every day at the preschool that I work at. When we have teachers who are able to clearly define and maintain expectations and structure and boundaries in a loving way, but can set it and make it clear to the kids, that is often when we see our kids thrive. Now, nothing is perfect, and there may be an adjustment period, or every kid is a little bit different. But overall, we see that kids operate well under structure. And setting up that structure sets our kids up for success later, because honestly, our entire society operates under a pretty significant level of structure. Sure, as we get older, we are given more freedom, but overall, there is a structure and a hefty set of boundaries that all of us are expected to follow in order for our society to function like it's supposed to. So it makes sense that we as people tend to operate better in various areas of our lives when we have a plan, when we have direction, when we understand what is expected of us and our surroundings. And then here is our God, the ultimate planner, the one who can see everything that we cannot. He is in our past, understanding and knowing everything we've been through and everything about us. He's in our future, understanding and knowing everything that is coming and the options and opportunities that will present themselves. And he is in our present, knowing everything about us right now, our abilities, our emotions, our head state, everything. And he has a plan. So no matter how much you or I may like to have a plan for ourselves, no matter how good we may be at putting a plan together, we will never come up with anything that holds the smallest of candles in comparison to the plan that our God already has for us. Let me give you an example. When my wife and I got married, we had a conversation about children. And you probably know where this is going to end up. We had a conversation when we got married about children. Neither of us were all that interested at the time in having kids. So we decided we would plan to wait for 5 years and look at it. See, at that point, we'd have the conversation again on where we were about having kids. And during those 5 years, God blessed us with the opportunity and the help of family to build a house. And in that house, two extra bedrooms that we decided to include because we love for family and friends to come and visit and even stay the night if they so choose. Maybe one day they might be used for kids down the road, but really, we want some good guest rooms, some nice guest rooms. And they were used that way, and they were very helpful. We've had several people stay in our house. We even had some friends live with us for a little while. And it was exactly as we had planned on using it. And on our 5-year anniversary, Miranda and I looked at our lives, and we had the conversation again about, is this something, kids, something that we're interested in? And we looked at each other, and we said, nah. Now, we'll talk about it maybe at year 10. We were not anywhere close to that at all. But funnily enough, during our 5th year of marriage, in May of that year, as a matter of fact, 2023, one very ordinary day, my boss at work sent a message out saying that there were two children who needed a home to go to that night. And truthfully, the thought that came through my mind was not just jumping for joy, excitement. And in all honesty, it was pretty reluctant, but willing because, and I quote, the thought that I have is, well, we have the room and we have no reason not to. So I called my wife, the woman who to that point had never shown any interest in having kids to discuss whether or not we would offer to bring these kids home with us. And the story is long and there are a lot of details. But while we didn't get the kids that night, God began to change the heart of my wife and I. And through even more unexpected changes and events over the course of the next 2 months, God eventually brought those exact kids to our home. And we became foster parents and then eventually, as y'all know, adoptive parents. And in the middle of all of that, while we were fostering and very much in the camp of pulling for reunification with family for the kids, my coworker, who had worked directly with one of our kids for a lot of years, said something that I found really interesting. It was in the middle of us fostering well before adoption was really on the radar. And he said, Wade, my prayer is that God withheld the desire for kids from you and your wife and led you to build that house with two extra rooms so that he could give you that desire now and use you for these kids for the rest of their lives. And I remember chuckling and saying, I don't know about all that at the time, but look at us now. That's exactly what happened. And not only did he bring us together so that we could impact their lives, but he did it so that they could impact ours as well. And they have. In more ways than one, they definitely have. See, we had laid out our plan, and it was a great plan, if I say so myself. We executed it well, and it was going fantastically. You ask my wife or myself, and we'll tell you, we loved our lives prior to God bringing the kids into it. But no matter how great our plan was, God's was better. And it is better, and it will always be better. Now, do I believe that God put our kids in a bad situation so that he could bring them to us later? No. I believe sin and broken people placed them in the situation that they were in. But do I believe that God worked out the exact right timing in the exact right way to have us and our kids in a place where we were as prepared and ready as possible for him to bring us together? Absolutely, I believe that. See, the Israelites placed themselves in a bad situation because of their own actions, their own sin, their own apathy and brokenness. And God allowed the consequences of their actions to play out. But God had a plan for them that went far beyond what they could ever have imagined. Better than anything that they could come up with on their own. And what he needed from them was to trust that while he won't always lay his plans all the way out to the end so that they can see them and understand them in every possible way, the way that we like to do for ourselves, but he needed them to understand that what he had was far better than anything that they could do on their own. He was worthy of their trust. He had proven worthy of their trust. And he has proven himself worthy of ours. The unknown can be scary, and with God there's going to come unknowns. The loss of control can be frustrating, and with God we will have to lose our control over our own lives. Following through on what we're called to will be hard. It's a lot easier to just do what we want at any given moment. But if we can do the obvious things that he's called us to do and trust that he is working out his plan for our lives on his time and in his way, believing with sincerity that whatever he comes up with is better than what we will come up with on our own, we will see how he brings us to welfare and away from evil, and how he will give us a hope, a future that is full of hope. And if we're not interested in that, I don't know what else to say. Because then in our text we are shown why his plan is so valuable, why trusting in him is so valuable. And it's not because of financial success or improved social status or growth within our jobs. It's valuable because the plan is all about togetherness. In verses 12 through 14 of the scripture we read, in Jeremiah 29, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." The value of trusting in God comes directly from the relationship that it creates. The Israelites chose their own ways instead of that of God. And the result was exile, separation from where they were supposed to be. But trusting in God and doing what he has called us to results in restoration and unification with him. That was the value that the Israelites were missing out on. Yes, as God says here, blessings of finance may come with it. Blessings of success may come with it. But the ultimate value of trusting in and following God is the relationship that it provides between us and him. Closeness with the Almighty. To seek him and to find him. To be gathered back together with him. So this is the picture that is painted in this. God gives us direction and he gives us instruction because he is the author of all things. He sees all things. He understands all things. He knows all things. And he is the authority who has always had our best interest at heart. So he has a plan for our lives that exceeds anything that we can come up with on our own. And when we follow his direction and instruction, he brings us close to him while he works out his incredible plan. Now that may not always look the way that we expect or prefer, but it is the best for us because it keeps us close with God and that togetherness with God. It in turn creates togetherness with each other because when we are all close to God, we are then brought close to each other. That togetherness is the prize that makes trusting God an ultimate pursuit worthy of whatever it may require of us. It's what Jesus ultimately came to bring to all of mankind. And so tonight, I hope you are encouraged as I am, as I read through this scripture. Yes, trusting in God can be scary. And yes, sometimes it'll be hard and it'll go against what we think or want or desire or the solutions that the world gives to us that make a lot of sense. Yes, it will require sacrifice and effort to do all the things that He has called us to do day in and day out. But the prize of closeness with the God of the universe, who has our best interest at heart and has a plan of welfare and hope for our lives, how can we pass that up? So let's stop missing out on what God has in store for us and how He wants to move in and through our lives in order to use us in whatever way He sees fit. So tonight I hope you are encouraged. I hope you are motivated to leave here focusing on, trusting in the Lord our God. That we are motivated and encouraged to open up His Word, to spend time with Him, to do the things He's called us to do so that we can see what closeness with God can produce in and through our lives. Tonight, if you're here and trusting in God is a little bit difficult because you've never taken the first step of placing your faith and your trust in God, in Jesus, and the sacrifice that He has made as the Lord and Savior of your life, then that's where we need to start. All of us as believers need to learn and to grow in our trust in God. But if you're here and you can't grow in it because you've never started it, man, that's the most important decision you'll ever make. And so tonight I'm here to encourage all of us, whether to step out and pray that prayer and accept Jesus' sacrifice and start our trust in God, or whether it is to grow our trust in God, tonight I pray that all of us would be encouraged and motivated to spend time with God, do business with God, so that we can leave here closer to Him than how we've come. If you'll stand, I'm going to ask Brother Dale, Ms. Beth to come. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the privilege that it has been to be here together. We thank You for giving us this space and for letting us be in a country where we have this opportunity, where we can do this freely. But God, tonight we pray that You would motivate our hearts, that You would encourage our hearts to remember that You have a plan for our lives and that Your plan is far better than anything that we could come up with on our own. And so God, whether it be to begin a relationship with You through understanding the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf to restore a relationship that we had broken with You, whether it be to grow in our faith and in our trust in You and who You are and in our lives and the plan that You have for our lives, God, we pray that tonight we would take this opportunity and this privilege to grow closer to You, to let You change the things that You would have us to change, that we would let You fix and encourage our hearts to grow and to learn and to change as You see fit. God, ultimately, we just pray that Your will is done in each and every heart and each and every life here, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Your will is what is best for our lives. So, God, we thank You for Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.